Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through to 27. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God."
We take lots of things for granted in life, don't we? Lots of them are small things, warm beds, chocolate cake, tea in the morning. Some of them are big things we just take for granted, like the ability to think, ability to breathe, to walk and talk, all sorts of things that we just do without thinking, and we take them for granted. Now, I do not for a minute think that any of the parents that we've been praying for this morning take their kids for granted. Many of them waited a long time before they were married. Many of them then had to wait a long time before they were able to have children. So when God, in his great mercy, blessed them with these children, all of that waiting and longing has ensured that they think of their children as precious gifts. But I want to pause on that thought of children being precious. Every single parent in this room knows that that's true. You may not be a Christian, but you know it's true. Your children may not be young. They may now be in their 50s. They may have children and grandchildren of their own, but they're still your kids, and you know your children are precious. But why are they? Let's not take why we believe that they are precious for granted. Why are our kids precious? Now, all sorts of people have got all sorts of answers to that question. Some sociologists would say that our children are precious because they're able to provide for us as we get old and are unable to provide for ourselves. Others would say, well, kids are mostly precious for the psychological benefits that are developed between parents and children. Others focus on the importance of passing on your DNA to another generation. Some talk about the way that kids, hopefully for the better, improve the personality of their parents. There are all sorts of reasons from all sorts of people, but this morning I want to ask you, why do you believe your children are precious? Now, I want to tell you in the next 25 minutes or so, God's answer to that question. His answer is the best and most beautiful answer. And in answering that question, we will see how all of us need to come to God for ourselves. However old or young you may be or feel this morning. And the first thing you need to know is that the Bible tells us that every child, indeed every person, is precious before God. That is the story that is consistently told from the very beginning of the Bible until the end. 1,000 years before Mark recorded this gospel, this record of Jesus' life, King David was inspired to write those words that we read in the beginning part of our service. For you, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Now, we live 3,000 years after David wrote that psalm. With the benefit of all of the amazing science that we are now able to use, we get to see some of that creative miracle unfolding. All of you who are parents can remember visually, I'm sure today, what it felt like to see your child on that ultrasound for the first time at 10 weeks. They were the size of a small apricot, and yet their half-closed eyes could react to light. The tiny mouths were formed, and at 10 weeks you could see a thin upper lip, and their jawbone was already full with milk teeth. Absolutely incredible. Science has enabled us to understand what is happening biologically. But the Bible helps us understand what is happening ultimately. Every child is a gift created by God. God is the one who is using that amazing biology of pregnancy to form an unformed body so that we know every child has been created by God. That's the first reason every child is precious before God. But there's a bigger reason too. The Bible tells us, Andy alluded to it earlier in the service, that when God made those first men and women, Adam and Eve, he made them in a way that was different to every other thing that we love in this world. We're surrounded by things we love. All of the hobbies and interests and places that you've been to and all of the things that you enjoy are gifts that God has created. But men and women and boys and girls are different, for we are not only made by him, we're made in his image. We alone have been made to reflect him, to be in a relationship with him and to represent him in the world. That is why the Bible tells us our children and all people are precious. Not only are we made by him, but we've been made in his image. That's what the Bible teaches, but the Bible also shows us. God shows us how precious children are as we look at how the Lord Jesus reacted to children in his day when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. That was during the period of the Roman Empire. When, as far as the Romans were concerned, children were unimportant, or less than unimportant. Children were basically in the way. Not just because they were small in a society that had been built on power and strength. Children were considered expensive. They were Klingons in the sense of just holding on to their parents, and it's a bit of a drain, really. Now, that's why the disciples behaved the way they did in the passage we read from Mark 10. In a moment of madness, they forgot everything that the Bible and God through the Bible has taught them about how precious children are, and they started thinking like every other Roman around them. Which is why they formed this human shield. Because there is no way they were going to let Jesus, who is so important, get distracted and taken up with all of these small people. So Jesus rebuked them. He's looking at his disciples. This is the only time in all the gospel records that this word indignant is used about Jesus. It's directed at his own disciples. He is angry with them because they are giving the impression that the Son of God doesn't want to be interrupted by the, quotes, unimportant people in this world. And that's misrepresenting the character of God. That's why Jesus is so cross with them. He wants the people that are living around him and seeing his witness to know who God is in the way that he welcomes all people. That's what he does. He welcomes, he blessed the children. We'll come back to what Jesus said in just a minute. But do you see that first big picture of what the Bible teaches us and what Jesus shows us? Every child, every person is precious before God because we are made by him and we are made in his image. But our problem, as Andy mentioned earlier, is that humanity's story doesn't finish there. We're not still living in a perfect world where perfect people have a perfect relationship with the God who made them. All of that is broken. We were reminded of that so horrifically yesterday, weren't we, with the stabbing of a lifelong faithful civil servant. There's brokenness everywhere. And that brokenness comes because our very first parents chose to turn their back on God and disobey everything that he had given them and all that he had commanded. They wanted power to rule and reign in their own world and make all the decisions for themselves, ignoring God's good plan. And ever since then, everything has been ruined. Their relationship with God, most importantly, was ruined. Their relationship with each other was ruined, and they passed on that ruin to their children. When all of these kids were born, all of you who are connected to those families started playing the "who do they most look like" game. Was it the nose? Was it the eye? My girls are very thankful to say the only thing they've inherited from me is my blue eyes. Everything else, I'm thankful to say, they've got from mummy, which is much better for them. Because we pass on physical characteristics. We pass on psychological characteristics, our temperament. You see your kids behaving the way that you behave and think, crumbs, it's like looking in a mirror. But we also pass on our sinful nature. Every single one of us do. There's not a way that we can avoid it. Every child that we bring into this world, inherently, instinctively, as Andy was saying, we don't have to teach our kids to say no. We don't have to teach our kids to be selfish or to say mine. It's in them by who they are. We have all inherited something that we cannot fix ourselves. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to save us from what we cannot save in ourselves. That's the second thing we need to see this morning. Jesus tells us everyone needs to come to God like a child. Now, just bear with me, because I know that for lots of us, as adults in the room, that might sound a little bit offensive. Just hang with me for a minute, okay? A little bit before this conversation in Mark 10, Jesus had another conversation with his disciples. He has it in Mark's gospel, but Mark's record is a bit shorter, so I'm going to read it from Matthew's gospel, and the text will appear on the screen. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Here are the disciples. This is Jesus' closest friends that he's called to follow him because they're going to take on the mantle of extending his good news to all people. They're arguing about which one's going to be the greatest. And Jesus begins by saying, "Not one of you will enter heaven at all if you don't do two things. One is you have to change." And if you are ever in a context where you're hearing people explain the message of Christianity and hear it said that you don't need to change to become a Christian, that's not in keeping with what Jesus tells us. And then he tells us what has to change. We have to become like little children. Now, we hear that with our own modern mindset and think, well, that probably means something like, I need to start acting and thinking, quotes, innocent. Or maybe I need to have a childlike trust, just ignore the evidence and just accept. Maybe I just need to switch my brain off and think simplistically at the age of a little child. None of that is what Jesus meant. He tells us what he means in verse 4. "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember the Roman world that Jesus lived in. Children were considered a nothing, an insignificant in the way. They knew that they didn't have any rights to anything. They couldn't buy anything. They couldn't earn anything. Everything they had was a gift. And that is what this lowly position is referring to. Jesus tells us that if you are to come to God, you are to come to one who doesn't assume you've earned it, and that somehow you can make yourself right. You come as a child who knows I'm only here because I've been given this gift. That's what Jesus refers to in back in Mark 10. We read in verse 14, he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Our sin has kicked us out of God's kingdom. Jesus says there is a way back in. But the way back is to be like a child and receive that ticket, that entrance, that invitation as a gift. It's the same picture that he was talking about in Matthew 18. It's not that we can earn, it's that we receive, and we receive it from Jesus who's done everything for us. Now, I speak in all sorts of different contexts to different people, some with my neighbors, some with students at CUs, some in evangelistic meetings. This is usually where people come unstuck. We live in a world where we are hardwired to believe you get what you earn. We live in a world where our assumption is, if something sounds too good to be true, that's because it is. And people bring all of that way of thinking to the gospel. They hear this news that Jesus has come to do everything so that you can receive. And the way we hear it is, I need to do. I need to come to church. I need to give to the poor. I need to read my Bible. I need to pray. I need to do. But that's not the good news that Jesus says we desperately need to hear. That's not the way of salvation that he has come to make possible. He says we need to receive it like a child who recognizes there's no way that I can earn this, and I just need to take it, receive it as a gift. And only Jesus can make that offer. We live in a world, don't we, where every political broadcast would tell us that all religions are the same and equally valid. There is not another religion in the world where the Creator chose to become a creature in the world he has made. 10 weeks old in Mary's womb, Jesus had a jawline full of milk teeth. Isn't that amazing? The God who has spoken everything into existence was as small as that. He lived a perfect life that we never could. And in that life, he experienced the suffering and the struggle that we all know. So that nobody can now say to God, "You don't understand how hard it is to live in this world." And then he had 3 years of a public ministry in which he demonstrated by power and teaching that he's not just a man, but is the Son of God. All of which prepared for the climax of his life in his death. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, it was horrendously painful. Every crucifixion was. But Jesus' pain was more than physical pain. He was taking upon himself all of the sin that every man, woman, boy, and girl has or will ever commit if they trust in Jesus. And he was bearing the punishment for that sin from his Father in our place. None of us can do any of that. None of us can live a perfect life. None of us could have endured that punishment for our sin and survived. Only Jesus can be the one who can give us the gift of our salvation that we need to receive. And so the question for every single one of us this morning is, will you receive it? You can't earn it, but it is offered to you freely because Jesus has paid fully. Now, for some of you this morning, that may be the first time you have ever really heard the good news of Christianity. You may have gone through school and learned all sorts of facts about Christianity, but perhaps have never really heard why it's such good news. And if that's you this morning, there may be questions forming in your mind, one of which will be, well, how could I come to God today, like now? I know this is true. I know, now that you've made me stop and think about it, I have no reason to say that my children are precious, but I believe they are, and the Bible story is the best story. And now I think about it, my life is not the best story. So if I am to receive this gift, even today, what do I do? That's what the rest of the passage is here to teach us. Final point, very briefly. We are to come to God wanting to love him more than anything else. Now, you might think it's strange that after Jesus has been talking about children, he's then approached by this man in the second bit of the reading that we had together. But it's not strange at all. Jesus is being very deliberate. He's going to press home in the contrast between these kids and this rich young ruler what it looks like to come to Jesus. Because this man could be no more different to these children if he tried. They're the insignificant, costly people. This man is a young professional who's got all sorts of power and all sorts of money. And in fact, he's a really good guy. He could look Jesus in the eye and say, as he's reflecting on all of these commandments, Jesus, I've kept them. I have not committed murder or adultery or stolen, lied or dishonored my mum and dad. If he were to walk into our service this morning, you might think he's the poster child for Christianity. But is he? He wants to be. In one sense, he asks the ultimate question, doesn't he? What shall I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes through these commandments. And the man responds to say that I've kept them as faithfully as I know, as faithfully as I can. And then Jesus exposes his real problem. His problem wasn't that he was rich. Rich people can become Christians too. His problem is that he loved his money more than he loved God. He loved the things that he had been given by God more than he loved the God who gave them all to him. He'd forgotten the fact that he is made by God and has been made in God's image. He forgot everything that Jesus had been teaching before this point, that if you do not allow Jesus to bear the punishment for your sin, each of us has to bear that punishment ourselves. And left to ourselves, all of us would behave like the rich young ruler. Jesus told him to sell everything he had and give to the poor to test this love of his money, and the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, that was a particular test for that man, but you know in your heart there are other things that you love more than God. So how? How can you love God more than anything else? With the life that you've led, with all the things that you know are in your heart, how can any of us love God more than anything else? Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. God can give you a new heart this morning. God can forgive all of your sin. He can wash away all of your shame. He can give you a new heart of affection, full of love for him. And he has done all of that through Jesus. None of us can do anything to receive it, to earn it, but he has done everything so that we can receive it.